chapter 3. We're finally in 3. And again, I'm going to tell you this. I hope you've been able to absorb this because Habakkuk is right where America is. And you know, and maybe I'm false to put you in the same category, but Habakkuk was right where I was at. I was questioning God about last election and this upcoming election. And I'm telling you, this one began to bother me because I think this is the most important of the two. Because if it goes in a certain way, I think it'll go that way for a long time. And we'll lose. Somebody said it like to me that today, it's not the same America we grew up in. That's where it's heading. And I couldn't understand. And I'm telling you, this book revolutionized me. As God gave him insight, and Habakkuk was transparent, and we'll see the chapter 3 is the prayer of Habakkuk. Now he's went through the process, and I'm going to review that with you just so you know. But it was, when we look at verse 1 of chapter 3, it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. It's often sang as a song. Now, I until I began to break it down, I didn't quite get it. But they say, this is what all the commentators say, this is one of the great prayers of the Bible. Now that I broke it down, I begin to understand it. And so I'm going to try to break it down for you so you could say, oh, I get it. Because I'm a little dense, and you're probably smarter than I am. Maybe you read this and say, yeah, that's a great prayer. I read it and said, don't see it. But after I studied the passage out verse by verse, I began to see some things. You know, they say this is such a wonderful prayer as to be placed alongside Abraham's intercession for Sodom and David's prayer at the dedication of the materials of the temple. And it is equal with some of the Psalms that are written that we enjoy reading so very much. Again, Habakkuk began this book. Let's go back to chapter 1 a second. Asking God why he was slow in answering his prayer for revival in Israel. Now, why did Habakkuk expect revival to come to Israel? Because that's how he grew up. When he grew up, that's what happened. It was under Josiah that the revival came, and he saw a transformation. And then after that, it went back to the same boat it was before the revival. And so Habakkuk just assumed that God was going to cause revival to come again because that's what he was expecting. And so he got a little upset with God at why revival didn't come, why God was answering his prayer so slowly. But then when God did answer him, he said, I'm going to send the Babylonians in to deal with Israel and punish Israel and take care of them. And that's absolutely not the answer Habakkuk wanted. He asked, how could God do such a thing? How could he use such a wicked people to punish those more righteous than themselves, Israel? Again, all those questions were asked in chapter 1, and he was in a dilemma. I mean, he was, I guess I would say he was a little upset with God. Because God didn't send revival, and then God was raising up a pagan country to carry out his plan and take Israel into captivity and deal with Israel when they were so pagan. How could a pagan country come in and deal with God's very own country, God's very own nation? And then some answers to that came in chapter 2. Again, he learned some things, and he summarized it in Habakkuk chapter 2, 4, that just shall live by faith. You know, if you remember chapter 2, he went out into the tower and got alone. And he began to pray, and he expected God to answer. And we've talked about this. He expected God to answer, and God did answer. And I think when we pray to God, we expect an answer, but maybe not a written answer. But God will answer us through his word. I promise you, if you're into prayer and into God's word, God will answer you. And I told you that. God gave me the Psalms, literally 130 to 140 every day. God just revealed to me. And I don't know if they fit you, but that's what fit me. And I knew God was in control. God answered my prayer. And that's what God did for Habakkuk. He answered his prayer. And again, it's the idea that he had to learn that God is in control of all nations. God has a perfect plan. God has a perfect timetable. He can't make a mistake. And all he does is centered around his kingdom one day. And that's what it's all about, his kingdom. Not any kingdom on this earth, his kingdom. That'll be in the new heavens and new earth that we'll reign and rule with him for all eternity in the new heavens and new earth. And so the lessons Habakkuk had to learn. He had to literally stop and think, I told you this. Then review what you know. Review what you know about God. Then apply what you know about God to the problem you have. And then that if it still, that still doesn't answer your question, then you need to accept it by faith. And that's what Habakkuk did. He came to the conclusion in his mind that he had to accept whatever God was doing by faith. And that's what you're going to have to come to. I don't know who's going to win the election this year for us. But I tell you what, if Mrs. Harris does, then you're going to have to come to the conclusion that the just shall live by faith. This is exactly God's plan. You know, I pray for the election, the upcoming election. I pray that there'd be no cheating and it'd be a fair election. But if there is cheating and it's not a fair election, the winner is the one God put there, because they didn't cheat God. God allowed it for a purpose and a reason. And so the just shall live by faith. If things happen in your life through work, through ever, and it's not what you want, stop and think. Remember the attributes of God, what God is. Apply that to your problem. And if you still are not satisfied with the answer to the problem, then the just shall live by faith. Just know that God cannot make a mistake. That's what Habakkuk came to. And that's what he came to in chapter 2, verse 4. And he said, the just shall live by faith. Then the remainder of the chapter of chapter 2, as we looked at last couple weeks, God began to describe why he was going to bring low, why he was going to deal with Babylon, and he described them in the verses. He said they got filled with greed because they were successful, and God had made them successful, and they were filled with greed, and that greed led to injustice, and that injustice led to violence. You can put this hand in hand with America today. And that violence led to seduction. And that seduction, which was ungodliness, pornography, and all that garbage that goes along with it, the transgender and all the things we're facing today in our world today. I think that's where we're at. And then the last step was idolatry. And they began to worship and serve other gods, and God made no matter to them. The God of Israel was nothing. And God said, I've got it all written down. I raised them up, sure, because I got a plan. It's a perfect plan. But it's a perfect timetable. And it all centers around my kingdom. And so you've got to trust me. But he even gave Habakkuk more information than what Habakkuk probably needed. And so after receiving that God's plan was perfect, accepting the just shall live by faith, that's what brings us to the point where we have the great prayer. Again, in the meantime, while this is all going on, and he's walking with God, the one who knows God has to live by faith. Times may be bad. This is how I summed it up. The future may become worse. But the righteous will live by faith in him alone who is worthy of that faith. Prayer is simply speaking to God. And then I guess in my little mind, maybe it's because as I said this morning, those of you that were listening to the morning message, Brother Holmshire was a man of prayer. Now, he was a man that could offend a lot of people. He just was a different man. But he was a man of God. And he could pray that when he prayed, you were in the presence of God. And I mean that with my whole heart. And so I grew up, literally. You know, I can remember when I was in high school and we had the Bible quizzing. I've told you this before. That, I mean, I'd run out of the room So I didn't have to pray. I didn't want to pray in front of anybody. So I get it, those of you who are don't want to pray in front of people. Oh, I get it. I get it. But I guess the more I understand prayer, it's simply talking to God. I guess because I've learned to do so much of it, I don't understand why people don't anymore. At one time I did, but I don't. Why you wouldn't want to talk to God? And just because you're in front of somebody, you know, you talk to your husband, you talk to your wife, you talk to a brother, you talk to a sister, you talk to a coworker. It's just like talking to God. It's simply that, and that's the idea here. I think that Habakkuk wanted to get across to us. A prayer is so important. We must not think that we need a special time or place or mood to pray. This prayer suggests that Habakkuk received the revelation of God's coming judgment on Babylon and the instruction to live by faith. He collected his thoughts, and he composed this chapter as a beautiful and careful expression of what his heart wanted to say to God. So you could divide this prayer into three sections, I think. The first part is in the verse is in verse 2. That's the approach to God. The second part of the prayer consists of the rehearsal of God's mighty acts. That would be verses 3 through 15. And then verses 16 through 19 to end the chapter. The third and final part of his prayers is a personal testimony of Habakkuk. So this now if you understand what he's saying, this is quite a prayer. So we'll probably take 3 weeks to get through the three sections. But how does prayer begin? Well, I think we look at his approach to God. Look at verse 2. It says, "O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years, in the midst of the years, make known, make yourself known, and in wrath, remember mercy." But he starts that off, "Lord, I heard thy speech and I was afraid." Again, you read that verse. Let me break it down for you what I think is being said here to help you understand it a little better. And it helped me. Habakkuk's literally saying, I've heard of you, Lord. I've heard of your fame. And I stand in awe of all that you've done. I stand in awe of your deeds. That's what he said. I was afraid. I've heard of what you've done. I've heard your speech. I've seen what you've accomplished. And I'll be honest with you, I was afraid. But that fear wasn't that afraid fear. It was a reverence. It was a humility. And he said, "Renew them in our day and in my time. Make them known to Israel. But Lord, in your wrath, please remember mercy." That what I see is humility here. I think that's the first essence of prayer, is come to the Lord with a humble heart, a humble mind. He said, I've heard thy speech and I'm afraid. Not a fear that he was afraid God was going to zap him from heaven, but a fear, a reverence, a worship, a humility. We cannot succeed in prayer if we come into God's presence demanding things because of who we are. We cannot succeed in prayer if we think we somehow deserve to be there and deserve to be heard. Habakkuk's approach to God was a very humble prayer. You might ask, where do we get that humility from? It's because of the prophet's claim to stand in awe and be afraid of God's deeds. Quite simply put, Habakkuk has taken his mind off himself. Now listen to this. He's taken his mind off himself, off the Israelites, and off the Babylonians, and he put his focus on God. That's the difference now in Habakkuk. Before, he focused on Babylon. Before, he focused on Israel. Before, he focused on himself asking for revival. Now he's come to the point in his life where he's not focused on Israel. He's not focused on Babylon. He's not focused on himself. His focus is completely upon God. So as long as he was operating on a human level, The difference between the relatively goodness of Israel and the relative badness of Babylon seemed great. I mean, Babylon's really wicked, and Israel seems really good. Compared to Babylon, Israel is really good. And from a human standpoint, that's what he was focused. That's why he was so upset. How could such a wicked nation take care of such a good nation? Because he was focused on the fact that Babylon compared to Israel was wicked, and Israel compared to Babylon was good. And that's what we do often. Again, you ask, why are you silent? You could ask, this is what Rebecca probably asked you, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? But once Habakkuk looked upon God, once he saw the righteousness of God, the sovereignty of God, that God cannot make a mistake, that God's an almighty God, and God is in complete control, it reminded himself of his eternal and sovereign God that he worshiped. And those differences faded into insignificance, and relative goodness seemed important, that they were so wicked that made Israel so good. That didn't affect him because he was looking at God. And compared to God, we're all nothing. How was he brought to such a position? Well, Lloyd-Jones, who I've been reading, when he stopped thinking of his own nation and he stopped thinking of the Chaldeans and contemplated only on the holiness and justice of God against the dark background of sin of the world, it took care of the problem. See, our problems can nearly all be traced to our persistence in looking at the immediate problems themselves instead of looking at that in light of God and his word. So we focus on the problem. That's what Habakkuk was doing. That's what Lloyd-Jones is saying. That's what I think happened. While he was focused on the problem became a problem. But when he stopped focusing on the problem, he focused on God. The problem was still there. The same thing was still there, but that didn't bother Habakkuk because his focus wasn't on Babylon and wasn't on Israel. It was on God. And when we go to God in prayer, the focus has to be that our God is an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And there's nothing that God can do. And as long as you put your focus on God and give praise to God, now you can ask him to deal with the problem. But don't tell him how. He already knows. His way is perfect. That's the idea here. As long as Habakkuk was looking at Israel and the Chaldeans, he was always troubled. You know, and again, I remember talking with an older lady. I sat next to her and she said, you know, Pastor, it just seems like God's not even hearing me and God's not answering my prayer. There are so many problems in this world. God just, it's like he's deaf. Well, that's where Habakkuk was. But you know what she was focusing on? The problems. I told her simply, you need to learn to focus on God. Focus on God and his goodness and his sovereignty. Oh, the problem will still be there, but God is in complete control. Again, when Habakkuk did that, he forgot Israel as such and the Chaldeans because his eyes were focused on God. He stopped thinking in terms of the fact that the Chaldeans were greater sinners than the Jews and that God was going to use them to accomplish his purpose. His attitude before made him forget the sin of his own nation because he was so consumed with Babylon that Babylon was so wicked that he forgot the sin of his own nation through concentrating on the sin of others, which happened to be greater than Israel's. But as long as he remained in this attitude, he remained in his perplexity, his unhappy state in the heart and his mind. But the prophet came to the place where he was lifted entirely out of that state, only to see the wonderful vision of his Lord in the holy temple. And that's why in chapter 2, you see, but the Lord in verse 20 of chapter 2, he ends it, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. All of a sudden now he saw Babylon before, he saw Israel before, he saw the problems before, he saw himself before, but now he sees God, and he ends chapter 20 of his battle and problem, but the Lord is in his holy temple. And let all the earth keep silent before him. God is an almighty and all conquering God, a sovereign God. And all of a sudden, Babylon didn't seem so bad anymore. And Israel's sin, God was going to take care of it. God would take care of Babylon. God would take care of the whole situation. And his focus became upon God. And that's why he made this prayer. But he's given us some insight to why he made this prayer. Again, the prophet had come to a place where he was lifted entirely out of that state to see the wonderful vision of the Lord in his holy temple. The distinction between Israel and the Chaldeans became relatively, honestly, unimportant to him when he looked at it from God's perspective. That's what happens when we learn to pray effectively in humility. When we come to God's presence saying, I'm not perfect. But you know what? This is one of the writers said this. And I don't know. I hope it's not true. But he said, so many people come to God and say, well, I'm a good deal better than Bill Smith and Mary Jones. Therefore, God, you should listen to me because after all, I'm a Christian and I've served you all my life and I'm pretty good. I put $5 in the collection plate last Sunday instead of a quarter. But as long as we come with that attitude before God, we're going to be exceedingly unsuccessful in our prayer life. We must come to God broken, that we're not in charge, but he is. Listen, I honestly, when I learned this principle, I didn't learn that this time. But I struggled with prayer all my life, all my years, and before I came here, I struggled taking time to pray, and I still forced myself to pray, but I didn't. It was tough. I mean, we had some prayer meetings, and I guess I overdid a little bit with the people in the prayer meeting, because sometimes I'd get praying and forget myself, and I'd pray for an hour. That's hard for a person to sit alongside, but remember, I grew up with Brother Holmscher, 4 hours. But I struggled with prayer. Because I think I was so focused on the problems or the ministry or the people. But then I read some books when I came here on Lloyd Jones, the same preacher who preached a lot of this. And he convinced me the focus in prayer doesn't need to be about the problem. It needs to be about God. And so each morning, I don't ask God for anything. I just focus on him. I remind him of his goodness. I remind him of his power and his might. I remind him that he gave me salvation that cost me nothing. And I thank Jesus for leaving the glories of heaven to come down and take the punishment and the penalty I deserve for my sins. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for leaving the glories of heaven to come in and dwell amongst us so you can help us to understand and teach us the Word of God. I thank you for all you've given to me. Listen, when you come to the point where you begin to focus on God, it changes your prayer life. It did for me. And so later in the morning or early afternoon, that's when I take time to pray for each one of you. I used to struggle at it. But now it's almost a joy. Because when you come to God humbly, when you come to God knowing that you are weak and he is strong, when you come to God letting him know that he's in control and he's the almighty, all-powerful God, it makes prayer pretty simple. Because I know he's going to make you. I don't ask anything special for you unless you ask specifically. But I just pray for you that God would use you, that God would put a hedge around you, that you would find what God would have in store for you today. That's what I think Habakkuk did. He focused so much on Israel and their sin. Then he focused so much on Babylon, he forgot about Israel's sin. And he just couldn't get over any of it because he was confused. He was almost mad at God. But then God told him, the just shall live by faith. And he learned that principle. And when he learned that principle, God revealed to him exactly what he was going to do to Babylon. He didn't have to, but he did. And so his heart was so overwhelmed that in chapter 3 we see this prayer of Habakkuk. Way different than chapter 1. Way different than the beginning of chapter 2. Now he sees God in his holy temple. Now he sees God as the Almighty God. He said, I've heard thy speech and I was afraid. Because I know it's all about you. It's all about your kingdom. The only way we should have dared approach God is humbly. And the only way we can rightly present our petitions is in that utterance with a humbleness. Remember what the tax person said, the person who said, the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not as these other people. But what did the tax collector say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how you come to God. You know, we believe this, and I think it's true. We're relatively better than the liberal church out there. I'm going to tell you, this church is amazing compared to the liberal church out there who doesn't take a stand for God, doesn't preach the word of God anymore. It's awful to see where some of Christianity's going. So when we compare ourselves to the liberal church, we're pretty fundamental, pretty good church. But here's what the author said. But we are relatively worse than the church of the generations before us. Go back to the convictions of the martyr church that gave their lives for Jesus Christ. Or the sensitivity to sin of the church of the Great Awakening. See, there's churches that have gone on before us that are so much greater than we are even today, folks. I mean that. So we can look at other churches, liberal churches, and say, we've arrived. But I think what the story of this is, when you do that, think about the churches before us that gave their lives, that were martyred churches, went through the martyrdom. The churches, how sensitive they were to sin in the Great Awakening period. And we don't even compare to them. So that's why he said, don't focus on others. Because we go back, we're not as good as them. We go to liberal churches, we're much better than them. Don't focus on them. He said, come to God humbly. You know the verse. I really don't have to quote it for you. And I know this was given to Israel, and I know we're not the church. But I think the principle still applies. If my people, which are called by my name, what's the very first statement? Shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. You know, some of you are like that lady I talked to. I said, my prayers just seem to go on deaf ears of God. It doesn't answer my prayers. But what's your focus? Is it upon God? Because Habakkuk didn't think God was listening to prayers. But God showed him he had everything under control. He just had to live by faith. So if you don't know how to pray, just pray for God. But when you pray, come before him humbly, because if my people, which are called by name, they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will we hear from heaven. And then will God forgive their sin. Then will God heal their land. But I'm going to tell you, I think that first one is where Christianity misses the boat. Coming before God, humbling. Acknowledging God in his greatness, in his might. Habakkuk had to learn that. And he said, now, God, I come to you. I come to you because I've heard your speech. And I'm afraid. So I come before you humbly, knowing the great God you are, knowing your mighty works. Then he asks them simply, revive thy work in our midst. In the midst of years, make yourself known. In my years, make yourself known. And in wrath, remember mercy. He didn't specifically ask one thing about Babylon or one thing about Israel. Because his focus no longer was upon them, it was upon God. And when you humbly come before God, you take your focus off the problem and put the focus on God, that's when I tell you prayer becomes effective. It begins with a humble heart, humility. That's where it begins. And so I'm not asking you to pray like I pray. I'm not asking you to do that. I'll do that for you. But I want you to come before God humbly. Because I know some of you are going to pray for this upcoming election. And I know some of you already are praying for a lot of things that deal with this politics and this election. And when you focus on it, you're going to be disappointed. But if you put your focus on God, he says, when that happens, then you learn that the just shall live by faith. And you'll know. You know, whatever happens, God's in control. And it's God's perfect plan in God's perfect timetable. The just simply live by faith. And then this was the prayer to end this wonderful, wonderful story. There's two other points I want to give you in prayer, but my time's way gone. But that's the first thing I see about Habakkuk. He came to God for the first time. Not talking about Babylon, not talking about Israel. But he came to the first time to see God in the holy temple, humbly before God, recognizing his sovereignty and his greatness. God does answer his prayer. What a great prayer. We'll cover it in the next 2 weeks. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for the life of Habakkuk. As I told my people, this book has helped me to overcome the battles I was facing with politics, with the last major election and this upcoming election. I personally know there was cheating and wrongdoing. But I had to come to the principle that if there's cheating and wrongdoing and the wrong candidate wins, it's the right candidate because you have a perfect plan. Maybe that perfect candidate fits your perfect timetable. Because it's not about America. It's about your kingdom. And I'm thankful that you taught me to pray humbly before my God, to worship my God, because it made prayer come alive to me, something that I enjoy very much. I enjoy doing it today more than I have ever enjoyed it. But I had to learn to humbly come before my God. Let my people at least understand the principle of this truth. And let us live by faith and come humbly before you, praising you, thanking you, trusting in your sovereignty and your greatness. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we'll conclude the service as we always do with a song. So I hate to just stop. I want to give you a chance to pray. I hope just maybe something I said today affects you. Maybe you need to get your eyes off Mrs. Harris or Mr. Trump. Maybe you need to get your eyes off this election or politics or family. And put your focus on God. That's when God answers prayer. I've seen more prayer answered in my life since I've learned this principle than I had ever seen in all my years combined of ministry. Because my God is an awesome, almighty God. I don't even have to ask him, technically, because he's going to do as he pleases. So I don't spend all my time asking, I spend all my time praising him and thanking him for the great God he is. I think that's what Habakkuk did. As Julie plays through one verse, would you search your own heart and do business with God this afternoon?